self is wasting away, our inner self is being renewed day by day. For this light, momentary affliction is preparing for us an eternal weight of glory beyond all comparison. As we look not to the things that are seen, but to the things that are unseen. For the things that are seen are transient, but the things that are unseen are eternal. For we know that if the tent that is our earthly home is destroyed, we have a building from God, a house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens. For in this tent we groan, longing to put on our heavenly dwelling, if indeed by putting it on we may not be found naked. For while we are still in this tent, we groan, being burdened, not that we would be unclothed, but that we would be further clothed, so that what is mortal may be swallowed up by life. He who has prepared us for this very thing is God, who has given us the Spirit as a guarantee. So we are always of good courage. We know that while we are at home in the body, we are away from the Lord, for we walk by faith, not by sight. Yes, we are of good courage, and we would rather be away from the body and at home with the Lord. So whether we are at home or away, we make it our aim to please Him. For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, so that each one may receive what is due for what he has done in the body, whether good or evil. Therefore, knowing the fear of the Lord, we persuade others. But what we are is known to God, and I hope it is known also to your conscience. We are not commending ourselves to you again, but giving you cause to boast about us, so that you may be able to answer those who boast about outward appearance and not about what is in the heart. For if we are beside ourselves, it is for God. If we're in our right mind, it is for you. For the love of Christ controls us, because we have concluded this, that one has died for all, therefore all have died. And he died for all, that those who live might no longer live for themselves, but for him who for their sake died and was raised. From now on, therefore, we regard no one according to the flesh. Even though we once regarded Christ according to the flesh, we regard him thus no longer. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old has passed away. Behold, the new has come. All this is from God, who through Christ reconciled us to himself and gave us the ministry of reconciliation. That is, in Christ, God was reconciling the world to himself, not counting their trespasses against them, and entrusting to us the message of reconciliation. Therefore, we are ambassadors for Christ, God making his appeal through us. We implore you on behalf of Christ, be reconciled to God. For our sake, he made him to be sin, who knew no sin, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. And may the Lord add his blessing to the reading of his word. Let's pray together. Our Father, you who know all things, we would desire, O Lord, to, in our grief and our sorrow, to magnify your name in all the world and all the heavens, that your name would be exalted, that you might take us, Lord, out of ourselves and in some sense transmit us, that we might see you more and more in your fullness and in your glory. And Lord, we take comfort from your word that tells us that while we are at home in the body, we're away from the Lord. And we rejoice that our brother sees you now face to face. And no more tears, no more pains, no more sorrows, no more sadness with you. And Lord, I know that he would tell us that the best is yet to come. So we pray, O Lord, that you would draw near to us, and that you would give us eyes to see, hearts to understand and obey you, and to walk in your ways. Lord, you are great and majestic and mighty, and your hand rules over all. Your sovereignty, O Lord, is beyond our capacities to fathom. Your ways, Lord, are in the whirlwind. But you are merciful to us. Your heart is drawn to those who are brokenhearted and those who are crushed in spirit. And so we would pray, O Lord, that you might show your glory, your grace, your mercy to this grieving family and to this family that meets here today. Grieving the loss of our dear brother. Come among us, Lord, we pray. Lift up our eyes that we might see the King in all his beauty and worship him and bow before him. Do all your holy will among us this day, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Now we'll sing again, this time out of the Grace Hymnal. It's the Black Hymnal, number 111. We've been walking our way through the book of Romans, and we'd come to the passage today to speak about two great exchanges that had been made, one by us in our sin and one by the Lord in his mercy. I want us to focus on that second one today. We'll put off a little bit our study of Romans and look at this wonderful great exchange that our Lord Jesus Christ has made for us in him. It's a truth that our brother, of course, knew very well and reveled in all of his life. He knew himself to be a sinner, knew himself to be a sinner saved by grace, though, in the wonder and the majesty of the Lord. You know, in a time like this, it is important, I think, for God's people to rest in what is true, the sovereignty of truth. And it gives great, great comfort to God's people to be able to come to God's Word and to rest in it and to rest in what God has done. So what I'd like to do this morning is just sort of walk us through that passage that we read a little bit earlier and focusing in there in that last verse that was read, that great exchange that the Lord has made for us in Christ. It's interesting, isn't it, that here in 2 Corinthians that the Lord makes for us a series of comparisons. And they're comparisons that the world does not really know, but we know them because God has revealed them to us. And the first, of course, is just our lives, our daily lives that we live. And sometimes We're not really so aware that our outer self is wasting away. If you're a young person here today, those words probably sound very strange to you. And yet when you get to the place where I am, they come home with more reality. Our brother knew this reality very well, the wasting away of life and the perils of that, the fallenness of the body, and all of the different things that come to us over time. And but the apostle says we don't lose heart because of what is true. What is true about God's people, and so he says that our outer self is wasting away, but our inner self, the inner man, is being renewed. That's an ongoing thing that the Lord is doing in the lives of his people. He's renewing them. He's showing them things. He's showing them more and more of their own hearts the deceitfulness of their own hearts, the truth of what the Bible says about us and about our sin. And, no, that's been true of my brother in many conversations that I've had with him, a grieving and a melancholy, really, over sin. And also the knowledge that God was renewing, and grace, knowing grace every day. The light, momentary affliction. Sometimes we don't think it's so light. This doesn't seem to us today to be light, does it? Or even momentary. And yet, the comparison. What is the comparison? It's the eternal weight of glory that is beyond all comparison. You set it up in the scales and you put this life that is wasting away, these afflictions of our lives, our health and sadness and parting and all of the things that seem to us so heavy upon us. They lay heavy upon our hearts today, don't they? And yet, there's an eternal weight of glory. I was thinking today, just being there and just realizing he sees it now. He sees it. He revels in it. He would say to us, oh, don't weep for me. And he would also say, it's better than you could ever imagine. It is better than you could ever have imagined. That eternal weight of glory. And the apostle says it's beyond all comparison. It's like there's nothing in this life that we could compare. But there's a bit of a proviso there, isn't it? In verse 18, as we look not to the things that are seen, how prone we are to fix our gaze there. We look at the things that are seen. We live our lives. We have to look at the things that are seen. If you don't look at the things that are seen, you might get hit by a bus or something. You walk in the wrong place. You have to be aware of what's around you. Your circumstances. So it's natural for us. But quite often we look at those things that are seen and we think that's where life is. That's where beauty is. That's where majesty is. And put our hopes there. So we must look. We look not to the things that are seen, but to the things that are unseen. Those things that God has revealed to us in his word. That we are at home in his word. We are at home with these truths. We revel with these truths. They become our thinking, our mindset, our living, day by day, as we look not, we don't put our confidence in the things that are seen, but the things that are unseen. The unseen realities, what is behind the veil that the Lord enables us to sort of peek into from time to time by his word. The things that are seen are transient, but the things that are unseen are eternal. That includes our lives. They're transient. They're transient. We're like a breath, the scriptures say. We breathe our breath and then we're gone. But the things of unseen, eternal. And then he explains that, doesn't he? We know that if the tent, there's another comparison here. The tent, which is our earthly home. Well, if it's destroyed, we have a building. The contrast is meant to it's meant to open our eyes, isn't it? And this is a tent. If you've ever been a camper or a Boy Scout, you know what it is to set up a tent and you push those stakes into the ground, but not too deeply, because you know in a day or two you've got to take them out. And you're going to pack up that tent and you're going to carry it back and go to the place where is your home. Your home, your real home, your real home. It's a building from God, a house not made with hands. Those buildings decay. We know Eric and Mike were into buying houses and refurbishing them and then selling them. That was their livelihood. They were very much in the building industry. But we have a building from God, a house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens, you see. We must look. We must look. For in this tent we groan. We groan. Do we not groan today? Burden. Burden of a fallen life that experiences death. We're reminded that it's not our home. It's not our place. We want to put on our heavenly dwelling. For while we are in this tent, we groan. And then notice verse 4. Not that we would be unclothed, but that we would be further clothed. There's the comparison again. Another of the Lord's ways of comparing what is earth, what is temporary with what is eternal. A further clothing, so that what is mortal may be swallowed up by life. That's a strange verse, isn't it? We would think what is mortal is swallowed up by death. This mortal man, he died. And that's the end of it. No, it's not. The mortal, what may die, is swallowed up, not by death, but by life. Life. And he gives us the Spirit as a guarantee. The Spirit of God that enables us to look at His Word, to read His Word, to understand His Word, to apply it into our lives, to more and more have our minds transformed by the renewing of them by the Word, with the Spirit given as a guarantee that these things that the Lord is telling us, yes, they are true. We will see them. What we now live by faith, we shall see. We do not live by sight here. We live by faith here. But we shall see. We shall see Him as He is. And so, we have good courage. We grieve, but we don't grieve as those who are without hope, do we? Because we know what is coming. So we make it our aim. There's a turn here, isn't it? From truth, from the recognition of truth, the taking of truth to ourselves and understanding this truth, it demands then, truth demands a response. A way of thinking, a different way of looking at life. And so what do? Well, we want to please Him. Verse 9. We want to please Him. He's saved us. He's opened up these vistas of the life as it is, the new life, and the eternal life that is. And so in this life, we make it our aim, halting ways, to please Him. To please Him. Because we know that we will stand before Him. We will all appear before the judgment seat of Christ. He will look. Some people think that the judgment seat of Christ, that only the unbeliever stands. No, that's not true. We will all appear before the judgment seat of Christ. And we will see something of this great exchange that has been made for us. We will see the tragedy of our unbelief. We will see the tragedy of what life looks like without the Lord Jesus. And we will glory and rest in what Jesus Christ has done. And we will do that fully, not in fits and starts, which seems the way we do it now, but fully to receive from Him because of His mercy and His grace. You see the turn there, knowing the fear of the Lord, we persuade others and we become ministers of reconciliation to others. The truth of the gospel and these truths that we read of in the scriptures are meant to be spoken about to our friends and our neighbors. One of the things that I knew about Eric, he had this desire that others would come to know. He had the desire for his family and his sons and grandchildren to know the fear of the Lord and to know the righteousness that could be had in the Lord Jesus Christ. It was his, we'd say, a mission on him. Not opportunities as he lived in his life in the pest control business and then the building trades, running across people and seeing them, and the desire in his mind always is, where are they with the Lord? Where, how do they stand with him? I mean, it was the ministry of reconciliation. And that controls us. The love of Christ controls us. It constrains us because we have concluded this, that one has died for all, therefore all have died. That is his people. He died for all, that those who live might no longer live for themselves, but for him who for their sake died and was raised. Again, a great contrast. That in death, spiritual death, the law that kills, there is life, an abundant life that we know. We pass through a sort of, as a fallen human being, we pass through this portal that feels like death when the Lord is killing us and showing us just how sinful and selfish and self-glorying we are. And that is in order to shine the light upon the Lord Jesus Christ, that we might have life. And it's in that dying that we live. Another contrast, a wonderful sort of contrast that the Lord does in saving his people. And we know that if we belong to him, we're new creations, and it's all come from him. And we come to that last verse, which is the great exchange. Remember in Romans chapter 1 and verse 23, it speaks about how a fallen man makes this terrible, tragic, monstrous exchange. He pushes away at the knowledge of God that is all around him, and he puts his focus upon created things. And that's what, if you're a Christian, that's what you did. That's what all of us did. And yet the mercy of God came to us in the Lord Jesus Christ. And so we can say, for our sake, for our poor sake, for our poor sinful sake, he made him to be sin who knew no sin. Never a moment in his life where he knew something of that self-interest, self-glory, self-pleasing. We were commenting this morning in the Sunday school about how when the Lord Jesus saw the widow of Nain and her anguish and losing a son, the only son, and how what is described of the Lord is that he had bowels of compassion. His emotional response to her was compassion when he saw her. That's our Lord. He knew no sin. And God sent him and made him to be sin. To be sin. The worst sinner that you could possibly imagine. I think of it as the Lord, in his mercy, getting up underneath the very worst of sinners, the ones we would look at and say, don't they know any better than that? Why are they living in such a way? The Lord got up under them, and he became sin for them on their behalf. And many today can give testimony of how the Lord Jesus Christ got under them. in order to carry them, to lift them up. And our brother knew of that. He knew the Lord's carrying work and grace. For our sake, he made him to be sin who knew no sin, so that in him, this great exchange, he gets our sin, we might become the righteousness of God, be able to stand before the Lord perfectly clean, perfectly righteous before him. We can say, you say, wait a minute, Pastor, that's not me. It is before the Lord, because the gospel is true, because the Spirit of God has given you faith to believe, to put your trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. You stand today, my brother stands today, absolutely perfect before the Lord in a judicial way. The sentence has been passed. And he says, not only not guilty, but righteous, righteous. And we know that he's working, gradually transforming his people, making them what they are now, judicially before the Lord, making them absolutely righteous. And my brother knew that. He knew something of that. He knew that that there was nothing in him that was worthy, but it was the righteousness of Jesus Christ. It was the gospel that enabled him to stand before the Lord, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. Well, we won't go on, but in verse 6, he says that again, that this demands a response. It demands a coming to grips with the truth about who God is and about who we are before him. And in a sense, for those of you who are Christians, a sort of new determination even. Lord, we want to please you. We want to, in these days of grief for our dear sister and the sons and the daughters-in-law and the grandchildren, this huge family, that our family would embrace them and be these ministers of reconciliation for them, speak to them, to pray for them, to enfold them into our hearts and seek to be God's people for them. May God give us grace to believe him, to trust him, and to lean upon the sovereignty of his eternal truth today. God, give us grace. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you that in you is life, and that, Lord, we have no life really.